Ago, and I want to kind of remind you where we've been a little bit. We've looked at Jesus being the light of the world and how the light came into the darkness. We've looked at a number of things in the last couple weeks, and remember we had the upper room discourse where Jesus was. First of all, he washed the disciples' feet, and then he gave them courage. I don't know if you remember, but there was a discussion about someone betraying Jesus, and Judas was sitting in the seat of a close friend, and he is going to be the one that is going to betray Jesus. And if you remember last week, the last couple words of chapter 14 are kind of abrupt, and they direct what is happening in the group. And he basically says, Jesus is speaking, and his last words are, get up, let us go from here. Okay? And basically, I don't know if you know the story, I'm going to kind of lay the scene for you a little bit, but you have the upper room, and that upper room is in Jerusalem. And Jesus and the disciples are going to go from Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that is over on the Mount of Olives. And if you have seen pictures or if you've been to Israel, you know that Jerusalem is on top of a mountain. It's the city of David. It's up on top of this mountain. And there's a valley in between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives where Jesus was going. And it's the Valley of Gehenna that separates the two. And it's interesting because Jesus... It's not like finally the Pharisees catch up to him. It's not like they finally are able to apprehend him. He's just left the upper room. He's not done talking to his disciples, and he's not done talking to his Father. And he gives himself up when the time has come, but Judas has left. Can you imagine the frustration on Judas? Judas's part. He's been trying to betray Jesus, corner Jesus, get these people to do to take Jesus away and to make his money. And he leaves the upper room when Jesus gives him permission. The Bible is going to talk about a cohort of guards. There's 400 of them coming for him. Can you imagine the way Judas felt when he got back to the upper room and Jesus was gone? I mean, that must have been pure panic on his part. And it probably would have been fun to watch, right? And kind of laugh at him a little bit. So Jesus is leaving, but on his way, he is going to talk about something that they know, that they understand. And that thing that they know and understand is vines. He's going to talk about being the vine. We're going to get one of the I am statements. Remember, the I am statements are going to share something about Jesus, but they're based and they're rooted in back in Moses' day. Remember Moses is walking through the desert and the burning bush and take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And so he does. He takes off his shoes and the bush says, Moses, go up to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, right? And Moses says, well, who am I going to say sent me? And he says, Yahweh, I am. I am. And it's the name that God says about himself. This is I am. And basically, it's this idea of, are you in Fresno? I am. Are you in Hawaii? I am. Where is he? He's everywhere. All right? He's also at all times. He's in the past, he's in the present, and he's in the future. I am. None of the rest of us can say that. Some of us have been there. Some of us will be there. And we're here now, but we're not all those places all at the same time. So God reveals something about him. And we've looked at these I am statements, haven't we? I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now we get to this other thing. Now, again, I want to kind of... This idea of vineyards is not something that's foreign to the disciples and the people he's talking to. It's very common. This is a common... Not only is it a common sight to be walking along to see vineyards and to see vines and to see grapes and to see those type of things, but it's also common in Old Testament text. Let me give you an example of that. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, and you can read that if you'd like to. I'm just going to give you a summary. God says, hey, there was a man, and he planted a vineyard. And he went and he removed the rocks from the field, and he built a wall around it, and he created a vat in the middle of it to press the wine. And in the midst of that, he planted the grapes, and he gave the grapes time, and he gave them water, and he gave the grapes everything they needed, but they did not produce fruit. What is that master going to do? He is going to destroy the vineyard. And then he says, look, Israel, you're the vineyard. You're the vineyard. God has done everything he needs to do in your life. And yet in the midst of that, you have not produced any kind of fruit. And so God is going to destroy Israel. Now again, that's Isaiah. So that has happened. The Greeks have come. The Romans have come. They've been subjected to slavery. They want to crucify Jesus. They don't have the right to do that. They have to go to the Romans to be able to do that, right? Okay, so this is already like common practice. On top of that, a lot of people grow grapes in this day and produce wine. And so they understand this. So what we have here is we have this analogy, this metaphor, and Jesus is going to use it to explain his relationship to his people. Okay? Now, he's not talking about Israel, his people. He's talking about people who know him as Savior and Lord. Okay? Look with me. Chapter 15 of John, verse 1. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Okay? So, let's just stop there for a second. Let's talk about this. Again, this is an I am statement. Jesus says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the farmer, okay? Father in heaven, Father God, is going to be he's going to be the vine dresser. He's going to be the one that takes care of the vines. The ones that takes the weeds out, he's the one that's going to trim the branches when they don't need to be there, okay? But Jesus is the vine. Now, I want you to think about it this way. He's kind of like the root ball. He's the main stalk of the vine. He's the, and you know, like, I have heard that there are vineyards in Europe that are hundreds of years old, and the vine that's there is 100 years old. So what happens is this root ball grows, and branches come out, and then when they prune it or whatever, they cut the branches away, but the vine is still safe. Now, we have rose bushes in our garden at home. And we had one of them that got some white fungusy looking stuff on there, on the branches. And so I cut all the branches off, hoping that it hadn't affected the root ball. And now, you know what happened? We got a bunch of roses that are blooming on this flower because you had the main part and then the branches, okay? And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm the root ball. I'm the main part. I am what connects the fruit to the ground. Okay, in fact, you have fruit on one side, you got the vine, and then there's a connector, and that connector is the branches, right? Okay, and this is what Jesus is going to talk about. He's going to say this, again, in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, we're going to talk about what he means when he says he takes it away, but he removes it from the vine. Okay, we'll talk about that when we get down to verse 6. We're not going to deal with that right now because it comes up again. Okay, look at the rest of it. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And you know how this works, right? That there's only so much energy in a vine, in a plant, to produce. Right? There's only so much sugar that goes from the vine into the fruit. And so there, if you want more fruit, or if you want your fruit to be bigger, whether it's an orange tree or an apple tree or roses or vines, whatever the case may be, you take off everything that might steal that sugar. Right? this vine is either going to grow a bunch of little branches that aren't going to do anything, or if you cut those branches out, it will send all of its sap to those grapes, and you will get bigger grapes. Now, he's saying, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You're the one that is going to have fruit producing on you. Okay, so again, it's a metaphor. What is the fruit? What is the fruit? Commentators say there's two things that this fruit could be. Okay? Number one, it is either it could be transformed character. Right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, if you're in the vine, these commentators would say, then your life will be being transformed. It will be being, that's probably not proper English, but you will be transformed and you will become, you give up your anger for love, you give up your sorrow for joy, you give up all of these things, you're being mean for kindness. And you could go right down the list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? That's theory number one. Theory number two is a lot less popular with people, not because it's not more accurate. In fact, it probably is accurate. It's probably the right thing, but in the American church, we don't like to talk about it. Fruitfulness is other people coming to know Jesus. Fruitfulness, because you know, what is fruit? Fruit has inside of it a seed, and that seed produces new life, right? So maybe what he's saying is if you are in me and I am in you, you will bear much fruit. You will see people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay? Now, he also says this, he there is my Father, the vine dresser, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. He's talking about the branches. Now, how do you think the branch feels? I do this on my fruit trees at home. If there's an orange coming out of this branch, you know what happens is beyond the orange, there's more branch. Now, the tree's either going to send sap to those branches, or if I cut it, all that sap is going to my oranges. Okay? You know what I do? I cut them. Because I like delicious oranges. I don't care about branches. Okay? Now, I need a certain amount of branches, but you're with me, right? How do you think the branch feels? Well, I'm growing a branch here. Oh, there's a little orange on there, but... And then I come along. You think that hurts the branch?
Yeah.
Yeah. The branch doesn't like that. The branch has its own agenda. The branch does what it wants to do. And now along comes that, you know, that sometimes in our life, and God uses circumstances sometimes in our life to prune us. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes that's painful. Okay? But it's the Father that does the work. Say, well, you know, what kind of things does he use? You have probably heard my cousin went through brain cancer and they did surgery and they operated and she did chemo and she did radiation therapy and she did all that. And she went back this week to have a CAT scan, and they saw a big mass on her brain. It's come back. And they said, well, we need to operate immediately. And they scheduled her for 2 days later, and before they did the surgery again, they went and did another CAT scan. And when they did the CAT scan, they said, there's nothing we can do. In 2 days, it's grown so much that there's nothing we can do. Can God use that to prune and produce fruit? Does that hurt? Do we want that? Do I want that? Do I want to see a 47-year-old woman who has lived her life exceptionally go to such a horrible disease through no fault of her own? No. Remember that God never tells us He's going to deliver us from the trials. He does say that He will go through them with us, though. Look at verse 3 with me. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, a couple things, and let's just start with the main thing. The main thing here is, and if you are an underliner or something, the word abide starts here in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, unless you abide, unless you abide. I mean, it's three times in this one verse. Okay, in fact, John chapter 15, we are going to see the word abide 11 times in this chapter. Okay, now, what do you think the chapter is about? This is an obvious answer, isn't it? I'm asking you a rhetorical question. It's about abiding. It's about abiding. It's about abiding in the vine. Okay, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I just want to show you how important this is. 11 times, if you were to do a word search on the word abide, and this Greek word abide, you would find that it shows up in the Bible 120 times. In the Bible, it shows up 120 times. Out of those 120, 11 of those happen in John chapter 15. Okay? 40 times in the book of John, we see the word abide. It's kind of one of John's things. He's like, hey, this is what... It shows up 27 times in his epistles. Okay? His epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John. Now, those aren't very long, 27 times in those. I think that's a total of 8 chapters, if my memory serves right. Okay? 79 times out of 120, that's two-thirds, 66%, fudging that a little bit, 66% of the times that it occurs by John. You know what he wants us to know? Abide. Now, the most concentrated part of abide is right here in John chapter 15. Okay? He wants us to abide. Now, in John chapter 15, which is the text on abiding in Christ, he's going to connect abiding with three things. Those three things, and if you're a note taker, these might be good to write down. Praying. In other words, this is how you abide, by praying, by honoring God or obeying God. Okay? And third, by bearing fruit. Now, look at what he says about this. He says, if you don't abide in me, if you don't abide in me, you don't bear fruit. The branch has to be connected to the vine in order for it to bear fruit. Now, we know that, don't we? If you cut a branch off of a vine, if you cut a mac nut branch off a mac nut tree and it has no fruit and you lay it on the ground, is it going to produce mac nuts? No, it's going to wither up, it's going to die, and it's going to be good for only one thing. Being burnt in the fire. Right? And Jesus is saying, look, I am the vine. If you want to bear fruit, this is how you do it. Okay? Interesting, in verse 4, first three words, abide in me. Does that sound like an option? Raise your hand if that sounds like an option. Sounds like a command, doesn't it? Sounds like a command. We're going to see another command that Jesus is going to give. Look at verse 5 with me. It says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, we got a couple verses here, and let's break them down for just a second. Let's start with verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Gary mentioned this. I have it highlighted, and I got a box around the word nothing. Without Jesus, we can do, let's say it together, nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. There is nothing we can do without Jesus. You say, Pastor Tim, that is ridiculous. I have seen people do a lot of things. I've seen people that don't know Jesus do. I've seen people that refuse to believe in Jesus, and they own a really big house. They have lots of stuff. They have. How can you say you can't? You can do nothing. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a U-Haul trailer following a hearse before? Never. I bet you never have. I bet you never thought of that. You know why? Because you come into the world naked and you leave with a cheap suit or a cheap dress. You take nothing with you. When Jesus says, without me you can do nothing, is he speaking physically or spiritually? He's talking spiritually, right? What does amassing stuff do for you in eternity? Nothing. It does nothing for you. It's not like you show up in front of the heavenly gates and St. Peter comes up to you and say, well, I'll let you in if you got a whole bunch of stuff while you were on earth. You hear the story about the woman who was next to her husband, and her husband was on the deathbed, and he said, I want you to go, and I want you to take all of my money and do all that stuff, and I want you to go buy gold, and I want you to put it in a briefcase, and I want you to put it above my bed, and then when I die, as I float by, I'm going to grab the briefcase on my way to heaven. And so the wife goes, and she exchanges all of his possessions for gold, and she puts it in a briefcase, and she puts it above his bed, and of course he dies, and she goes up in the attic to check, and she says, well, I guess he went the other way. Should have put it in the basement and said, we don't take anything with us, do we? Okay. You know, we can produce in ourselves some change sometimes. We can give up things. But the Bible says that all of our good works are like filthy rags. They're like filthy rags to God. Right? We might be able to please other people. We might be able to impress other people. But that kind of thing doesn't impress God. Why is that? Well, let me ask you, how did God create the universe? He spoke it. Do you think God is impressed when we do the really cool stuff that happens here on earth? He's like, that statue? Watch me create something. Now, that's what it means. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay, look at verse 6, though. Verse 6 says this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them in the fire, and they are burned. Now, there's two kind of interpretations, and I told you, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does it mean to be taken away? What does it mean that you're gathered up, you're cast into the fire? Okay, and I want to give you the two main interpretations. There's more than just two, but the two main ones are this. The first one is this, and it's an Arminian style of of belief. And it goes like this. Well, a person who comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he becomes a part of the vine, and then they don't produce fruit. And so because they don't produce fruit, they don't do good things, they don't confess Jesus anymore, that God cuts them off and they spend an eternity in hell. Okay? That's one point of view. By the way, I don't think that point of view is right. I don't think that point of view is right. I think the rest of the Bible, and we need to interpret the Bible with the Bible, teaches that once you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are secure and you are in His hands, and nothing can pluck you out of your Father's hands. Right? That we don't lose our salvation. That once we know Jesus, once we're saved, we are always saved. Okay? So the other interpretation is this. That the person in this vine, that's a branch, never really knew Jesus. And I want you to think of the situation. Do we have someone who spent lots of time with Jesus, who called Him teacher, who called Him master, who said, "You're Lord," who took care of the, you know, the pocketbook and all that type of thing, and then he's about to betray Jesus? Absolutely. Now, do we have people that come to our churches, that come to our church here today maybe, that are a member of the church, that have been baptized, that have said a prayer, that and they're a part of us, and yet they don't know Jesus? Is that possible? Okay. When Jesus says, you're taken away, when you don't bear fruit, you are clipped and you dry out and you are thrown into the fire. He's basically saying there are people like that. There are people that go to church their whole lives, but never really know Jesus. They claim to be a part of the vine, but they're not. Okay? All right, look at verse 7 with me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, so again, we're looking at this and the word abide is going to come up again and again. He says this, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, we kind of looked at that, and Jesus is kind of saying the same thing over and over again. He kind of said this in chapter 13. He kind of said it in chapter 14. Now he's saying it again. By the way, remember I said to abide in John 15 means that we are connected to Jesus, and we're connected, one of the ways is through praying. When we ask whatever, when Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. He's talking about praying, isn't he? You're asking Jesus for something and it's done. Now, again, there is a cravat here. It means that something has to happen before something else happens, right? We have to abide in Jesus before we get what we ask for. Right? This verse doesn't mean if I ask for a Ferrari, then Jesus will give me a Ferrari. Now look, if Jesus wants you to have a Ferrari and you're spending time with Him and then you say, Jesus, I'd like a Ferrari, you'll get a Ferrari. Okay? But it originates not from my heart and from my mind, but it originates from His heart and His mind. Okay? Now, let's really look at this word abide for a second. Okay? The word abide, and I went to dictionary.com, you know, I'm using the really extensive resources here, and I typed in the word abide. Abide means this. It means to remain, to continue, to stay, to dwell, or to reside. Okay? It comes from the root word abode. Abode is a home. It means that you live with. Okay? To abide means to continue in a relationship. To continue in a relationship. Now, I don't know if you know this. I hope you do. You probably do. I have a best friend. And my best friend also happens to be my wife. And if I could only spend time with one person, it would be her. That's where I'm at in my life. After 20 years of marriage, if I only got to see one person this week, it would be her. And you know, there's kind of this thing going on. It's like, hey, you know, you need to have quality time, not quantity time. You know, and the idea is, look, you have to do the special things together. So in other words, if you only see your wife for an hour a week, make sure that it's quality. Let me tell you this. Quality time comes out of quantity time. Quality time comes out of quantity time. Spending, there's been a study that's been done. You know what they say? In couples that spend 16 hours a week together, they're less likely to have affairs than people that spend less than 16 hours a week together. A lot less. Okay? Now, when I first got married to my wife, it was fun and it was exciting and it was all those things, you know, when we were dating and we got married and all those. But there was never a time when someone wasn't talking. You know, when you're in that part of the relationship, maybe some of you only know that part of the relationship. Like, you can't sit still together without saying anything. And, you know, someone always has to be saying something. Well, tell me about when you blah, blah, blah. And there's always talk. You know that there's times when I drive to Kona and I'll sit next to my wife for an hour or an hour and a half, and we share very little with one another. And there's times when I drive to Kona and the whole time we're on the road, there's conversation. Okay? But all of that comes back to spending time together. Do you know that one of the ways that I know that my wife loves me is that she spends time with me? And one of the ways that I show my wife that I love her is by spending time with her. Right? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Give me one of these if you're with me. When Jesus is speaking and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He's talking about birthday presents. What do I mean? Birthday presents. You know, when my wife's birthday comes, I never go to her, I never say, what do you want for your birthday? You know why? I already know what she wants. I know some of you aren't good this way. I'm pretty good at this. You know how I know? Because 3 months ago, when we were walking by that store, she said, man, I like that. And I have a bad memory, and so I take out my phone, and I have a little, in my note section, gifts for Jill, and I type it out. Okay, and then my kids come, and they say, what should we get Mom for Mother's Day? And I say, it's really easy. And I take out my phone, and, you know, we find something that they can afford, which is like a dollar and a half, you know. Okay? Are you with me? But because I spent time with her, I understand what's on her heart. And then I know what to. And that's how it is with Jesus. That when we spend a lot of time, we understand what's on his heart. And then when we ask, he gives it to us. He's like, if you spend enough time with me, I'm already telling you what I want to do in your life. So when you pray, pow. Does that make sense? Now, one of the things that I want us to understand, and I think this chapter is very clear, and I think chapter 13 and 14 have been very clear as well, that we need to quit focusing on sin management and start focusing on abiding in Christ. We need to quit focusing on sin management and start focusing on abiding in Christ. As I've gone through CR, Celebrate Recovery, that's the message. Over and over and over and over again. You have no control over your life. You cannot control your addiction. You cannot control your habits. You cannot control your hang-ups. All you can do is give it to Jesus. and then let the power of God's Spirit work in and through you. Right? You want to control something? You start abiding in Jesus Christ. You start abiding in Jesus Christ. And God does it in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? Prayer is about time. Prayer is about time. Where do you find time? I know, it's hard to find time, isn't it? You want to know what happened to me when I was a teenager? Young believer in Jesus Christ. I had a car and it had a cassette. You know what the cassette tapes? Some of you young people don't understand. Cassette tapes are what we had before CDs. CDs are what we had before we had iPhones, okay? So these are like tapes that you put inside this. And my cousin gave me this tape, this cassette tape. And I put it in my car, and it got stuck. And this tape had, it was a sermon about the book of Ruth. And this man went through the book of Ruth, and I had two options in my car. I drove to school, and it was a 45-minute drive for me to school. Okay? My two options were listen to a guy preach about the book of Ruth, which is why the book of Ruth is one of my favorite books. Okay? Or number two, drive in silence. And as I drove in silence, you know what I learned to do? Pray. On my way to school, 45 minutes, I spent 45 minutes in prayer. On my way home, I spent 45 minutes in prayer on the way home. High school was tough for a kid who wanted to follow Jesus because there wasn't anyone else that did. And you know what I used to pray, my number one prayer on my way to school? I said, Father, I feel like I'm going into the lion's den. Just like Daniel. I prayed that prayer for 2 months. And I heard God's voice. It wasn't audible, it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. He said, Tim, I brought Daniel out. He may have gone in, but he came out. And I'm going to bring you out too. Okay? It's 25 years later, and that still chokes me up. You know why? Because it wasn't about me trying real hard to manage my sin. It was about me spending time with my Father. I know you've tried real hard. Maybe it's time to quit trying and start abiding. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Sound like a command? Abide in my love. Now, that should not be a difficult one, should it? Perfect love. Jesus says, hey, my yoke is easy. I got a command for you, but my command is to be loved by me. Right? Now look at the progression. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Right? The love goes from the Father to the Son to us, and now it's supposed to go out to other people. Right? If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now again, Jesus isn't asking you to do something he's not willing to do himself. He's not saying, hey, I don't want to abide in the Father's love, but that's what you should do. You need to abide. He's like, I am in complete control of my Father. How can we obey his commands? We can't obey his commands, can we? Only when he dwells in us, he works through us, he calls us to do something, and we respond. We respond not out of duty, but out of relationship. By the way, duty, when we respond out of duty, that's called religion. Right? It's called religion. And you look at all the religions. You need to do something. 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 And if you don't do something, you're not making it to heaven. And Jesus says, it's not about doing something. It's about abiding in my love. It's being loved by me. You know, I have seen people that have been shown pure, unadulterated love, and they turn their back on it. And I don't know why. Maybe they don't see it as love. Maybe it's that they don't expect to be loved. Maybe it's they can't accept it because of something they've been through. And that's what God is offering here. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, I've highlighted and put a little box around the word joy. Joy. And what is joy? Joy is part emotion, but it's also partly, happiness intensified, right? Happiness is based upon what happens to us. Joy is a peace, is a contentment that we have in spite of the circumstances. Jesus says this, look, and there's a progression here. Be obedient and connected with me, be embraced by my love, and my joy, the joy that I have, will turn into your joy. Right? You want joy for yourself? Well, first, be embraced by God's joy. And when we connect with him, we get joy. And how is that joy? Is it, in the verse it says that it's made full. Some of you might have the word perfect or complete. It's a complete, full joy. Okay? Again, John chapter 15 is going to say this. You need to abide in me. Abide, 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 abide. Get connected with the vine. When you connect with the vine, you start bearing fruit. Okay? Abiding is connected to my time with God through prayer. It's connected to honoring God through obeying his commandments, and it's connected to bearing fruit. It's connected to bearing fruit. Okay? If I want to do any of those things, I can't try harder. I can't try to manage sin. I simply need to abide in the vine. Isn't that good news? You know what that means? If you're the most talented person in the world, you have nothing to offer except a relationship with Jesus. But if you can't string two sentences together and you're as dumb as a post, you can have the same relationship with God that the most talented, the richest, the most privileged people in the world have. And it's not about who you are or your circumstances. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Now, maybe there's someone here today who's never started a relationship with Jesus. And the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. It's when we come to a point where we say, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose 3 days later, and I call upon you to be the Lord of my life. I want a relationship. You're the Lord. I'm the servant. You're the vine. I'm the branch. And maybe today is the day where you pray and begin that relationship. Some of us have known Jesus, and maybe for a long time. It is sometimes easy for us to step away from God and to quit abiding. We get busy, our prayer life suffers, our obedience suffers, our witness suffers. If that's you, get connected with Jesus. It's not a labor, it's a relationship. Shall we do this? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for today. We